either be going or I want to be training and sending. That's what I want to be doing. And so, I'm going to do both, actually. And so it was so powerful. And then they sang, and then they started singing. It transitioned. They started singing, "You are worthy of it all." And it was just this heart of passionate worship. I'm going to start a series. I'm excited to teach on this. I'm going to actually teach through the book of Joel. And I'm going to do it, and it's three chapters long. I love the book of Joel. It is a little power book. It's a condensed version of the book of Revelation. And you read it, it's like the abridged notes of Revelation, so to speak. It's awesome book, and I think it's a very important book, not only for Joel and his time. It was meant for us at the end of the age. It was written for that purpose, and for us at the end of the age. And so I want to teach through it, and I'll do it in three messages. Today, I'm actually not going to teach from Joel. I'm just going to introduce the series. And so I'm going to talk about the beauty of Jesus in his role as a judge, because that's a prominent theme throughout the whole Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, and you'll see it especially all over the book of Joel. Joel is what I'm teaching on, not Job. And so I think it's very important for us to understand from the Bible that Jesus is a judge. And not only to understand that he's a judge, but to love that he's a judge. Because it's a wonderful thing that he's a judge. I'm thrilled that Jesus is a judge. When I see Jesus' heart and wisdom and hand and power stretched forth, executing wise judgments in the earth, it causes me to trust him. It causes me to fear him, and it causes me to marvel at his mercy and his power and his wisdom and his patience and his righteousness. It really moves my heart in worship. And the judgments of the Lord are in the land now. I mean, look at the news any day you want to over the last few months. I remember this is just a month or so. I mean, so much is happening so fast. I remember one day getting onto the news a month or so ago, and I was just like headline after headline after headline, a different thing, all a different judgment of the Lord manifesting in our land. You know, I read it, and there was this picture on Facebook. It's a collage of pictures. It was like six different pictures, and it had four of them had mountains that were engulfed in fire. Pictures taken from four different states simultaneously. Pray for Montana, wildfires. Pray for Oregon, wildfires. Pray for Washington, wildfires. Pray for California, wildfires. And then in the same collage, pray for Houston, and it has this picture of it buried in water because of the hurricane. Listen, and that was before the next hurricane, and then the next hurricane. And you know, you have things that are not even necessarily the judgments of God. It's the sinfulness of man, but it's a wake-up call to our nation. Things like the Las Vegas shooting and so many things that have happened since then. And I look at all this stuff happening, and the Lord is getting my attention. That's what's happening to me. The Lord is saying, Jeff, wake up. Wake up to the season that you're living in. Because the whole earth, the Bible says, is going to experience tremendous shaking. Every single nation, there'll be no city exempt from the shakings that will be happening in the world. And we'll talk about that a little bit in the book of Joel. Beginning in January, I'm going to teach on Sunday nights through the entire book of Revelation. I'm going to go through the whole thing. And it'd take me 5 months to get through it, probably 25, 26 sessions. And but we're going to go through that. And it's important for us to understand these things. And one of the because here's the deal, we are quickly approaching what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, we're living the last days of this evil age. And the day of the Lord is when God breaks his silence and he confronts evil and he establishes righteousness throughout the earth. You know, of course, God's not being silent now. I use that break his silence term in quotes. But he's not being silent now, but he steps forth and makes his will and manifest it with power. He makes it known in every nation on the earth in that day of history. And there's going to be great shaking. And we're going to talk about the details of what that's going to look like. The Bible talks about it. But do you know what else is going to be happening? Great revival at the same time. They're both going to be happening simultaneously. The nations will be shaken by revival. The nations will be shaken by the judgments of the Lord, by the sinfulness and the depravity of human beings coming to full maturity. I mean, that's a horrifying thought. God lifting the restraining hand off the sinful nature of mankind and letting them do what's in their hearts to do. I mean, that's terrible. You know, just that is terrible. That's going to be happening. But at the same time, there'll be great power and revival and mercy being poured out to bring forth revival and salvation and deliverance from depravity and addiction and all kinds of things like this. So we need to prepare our hearts, because here's the deal. I want to stand on solid ground when everything that can be shaken is being shaken. I want to be standing on the Word of God, living in the teachings of Jesus, unshakable. That's what I want to be. I want my faith to be rock solid. I don't want to be cowering in fear. I want to be standing in courage. That's what I want to be doing. I don't want to be running with my tail between my legs and caving into temptation. I want to be standing my ground, living in righteousness victoriously in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to shrink back from persecution. I want to stand my ground, joyfully proclaiming the gospel and releasing the power of the Spirit, no matter what it costs me. If I got to be a martyr, let me be a martyr and make it good, right? Make it good. Be a bold witness and go get my reward. Amen. So I believe that one of the keys that we need to do to prepare ourselves to thrive with the revival that God's bringing, as well as to stand in the shaking that's going to be happening, is to understand the beauty of Jesus as a judge. There's many Christians right now that they don't know how to respond to Jesus being a judge. They just don't know what to do with it. And they either deny his role in judgment. They'll just say, no, our God's a good God. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do things that kill people. Yes, he would. Read the Bible. He's not ashamed of himself, because what he's doing is beautiful, it's righteous, it's good, and it's for love. It's motivated by love. It's motivated by purity and righteousness and done with perfect wisdom, filled with mercy, even when he's doing that. God is a righteous judge. And so we don't want to deny his role as a judge. We don't apologize for him. I'm so sorry. You know, I'm so sorry that he's doing that. I don't know. He's really pretty much great, mostly. It's this little quirky thing about him sometimes. He's just really, really intense about loving holiness. And he just has this thing about sin, you know, but it's mostly good. And I'm just so sorry, you know, and I'm apologizing for him. And God's like, why are you apologizing for me? I'm not sorry. You should be thanking me. You should be thanking me. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for love. And when we understand Jesus as a judge and his heart behind the judgments, it will cause us to be moved with worship. So when people talk to me about the judgments of the Lord, even unbelievers, I've had these types of conversations, you know, and they bring it up, and it's supposed to be this like, you know, why would I serve a God who would send people to hell? I'm like, I don't apologize at all. I'm like, no, this is wonderful that he sends people to hell. They're like, huh? I know, it's absolutely wonderful, and then I explain the reasons why, which I'm not going to do now for time's sake. But no, he's beautiful, and the reasons he's doing it are right. It's actually wisdom. He's an excellent leader. And he's the only one who could pull it off with perfect love and with wisdom and have the courage to do everything that he needs to do to get the result that he wants to get, which is an earth that's infused with heaven and God on earth living in open, perfect relationship with people who voluntarily love him and serve him, and therefore love one another, and nations are filled with righteousness, peace, and joy forever and ever and ever. That's what he's going for. It's going to be awesome, and prosperity and blessing. This is what he's doing in the nations, but he has to confront unrighteousness first. Well, I'm preaching too long on my introduction. They that deny him in his role in judgment, Christians do. Some, they get embarrassed by his activities as a judge. Or they misrepresent his heart behind the judgments. You know, you've seen those people. Those people who are like, you're going to hell and I'm thrilled about it signs, right? They're holding them up everywhere. You guys seen those people, right? And they're just like, they have this heart of hatred, even for sinners. And that's misrepresenting the heart of God completely. That's not the heart of God behind the judgments. I just read this morning, I was just in my own Bible reading, Ezekiel chapter 18. And I just read, I think it was verse 23. And it says, God says, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? He says, no. He says, rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live? He says, that's what I want. That's what I'm going for. That's why he went to the cross, to make that even possible. Do you realize that every human being was already under the wrath of God? And he had to go to a lot of extreme measures to make an avenue, to open a pathway for us to get out of that, turn from our wicked ways, be forgiven, and to live. And that's what he wants. Okay, so understanding God's heart and purpose behind his judgments will actually, that's what it does for me. It will strengthen our love for him. It will also empower us to stand firm in righteousness. And it will enable us to reveal this beauty to others who are disillusioned by hardship. Let me give you an example of how knowing the justice and the faithfulness of God in justice and judgment, he's going to make all wrong things right. He sets the standards. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. And his word, his opinion, will be the thing that works on the final day. At the end of the day, for billions of years, forever and ever, for all eternity, it's going to be done his way. For this little blip in history called this present evil age, it looks like people can get away with doing the opposite. And it looks like that's the way to success, but it's not. And when we understand his faithfulness and judgment, it strengthens us to stand firm in righteousness. For example, there's a ton of people with the same-sex marriage issue. A ton of people who are believed pastors who have come out saying, I get homosexuality is okay, same-sex marriage is okay. But they didn't get that idea from God. They didn't get it from the Bible didn't change with the Supreme Court decision. Can I tell you what? And it looks like there's all this pressure to say, just go with the flow. I mean, the Supreme Court said it's okay and everybody else. And it's like, you know what? The Supreme Court's wrong. And at the end of the day, God's going to be the judge who's going to flip right every wrong decision. And he's going to establish it his way. And when he does that, I want to be standing on his team. You are with me? I don't want to be found in opposition to him. And so we know in faith, he's going to come. He's going to make the wrong things right. So that strengthens me to, like, you know, I could gain a lot of popularity by going the wrong way. I could probably gain a lot of things by going the wrong way temporarily. But I fear the Lord and I know what's right. He's going to make all the wrong things right. I stand with him, even if it causes me to be persecuted right now. Because in the end, I'd rather be persecuted for a little while and celebrated by him forever than live it up for a little while in brokenness and then be condemned forever. Amen? Okay, let me get into this. So here's a good fact about God. Number one, God is just. God is just. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And Moses has this encounter with God in Exodus. And he's having a conversation with the Lord. And he's audacious. I love his bold hunger for God. And God's like, I'll keep my word. I'll send you to the promised land. I'll bless you. I'll send some powerful angels with you, and they'll clear out your enemies, and you can live there like I promised. But I'm not going. Moses is like, what? You're not going? Like, that's, I'm not okay with that. And then he says, God, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. I don't just care about getting good land and having peace for my enemies and having prosperity. So I care about you. I'm not. If you don't go, I'm not going. And if you're staying in the desert, I'm staying with you. I'd rather live in a desert with you than in a land of luxury apart from you. That was the heart of Moses. That's why God loved him so much. And so he says this to God, and God's like, oh, he can't resist a true worshiper. So God's like, okay, I'll go. I'll go with you. And then, you know, he gets what he wants, Moses does. But then he takes it a step further. He's like, well, since right now you're kind of answering my prayers the way I like, how about this? Would you show me your glory? God's like, whoa. Like this heart of a worshiper that is intensely hungry for God. God's like, that's so bold. He's like, do you realize that no man can see me and live to tell the story? It's like, that's just, do you know how impossible it is what you're asking right now? Because this is pre-cross, right? But God says, you know what? Yes. I'll make a way work. There was a lot of stuff God had to do to make this happen. He gives him all these instructions. You know, you'd be there, hide behind this rock, and I'll cover you there. And then, you know, I'll pass by, and you know, you can get a glimpse, kind of the backside of my glory. It's like, I'll let you see a little bit, just because I don't want to kill you. You don't realize how impossible this is. And so Moses is excited. He goes through all the preparations. He's on the mountain, and God comes. And it says in Exodus 33, well, first, I already did this. Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So what is God going to show Moses? His goodness, right? You with me? Everybody say goodness. Everybody say God is good. Okay. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. And then God lists his nature. He says, I'm the compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Isn't that awesome? God says, you can sum all that up by God says, here's what's glorious about me. He says, show me your glory. That's what Moses was saying. You're so amazing. Show me what is so glorious about you. God says, okay, here's what's glorious about me. I'm merciful. That's what he says. I'm merciful. And then he gives a lot of different dimensions of mercy and what it looks like. And then he continues. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped him. God continues. Here's what's glorious about me. I mean, if you're asking me, right, this is God on God. What's awesome about me? Okay, I'll tell you. I'm merciful. The other thing that's awesome about me is I'm just. And remember, God sums both of those character attributes up. His mercy and his justice, and he says, this is my goodness. See, a lot of times we think there's a conflict between God is good and God judges sin. But God says, no, the fact that I judge sin is part of my goodness. Yeah, we just have to adjust our humanistic definition of goodness to match the divine definition of goodness, because his definition's right. Amen? Okay, I think we need to celebrate Jesus as a judge. There's this scripture in Song of Solomon where the bride of Christ is asked by some other ladies. They you know, here's this bride of Christ. Her heart is exploding with worship. She is so head over heels in love with Jesus, the bridegroom. She just can't get enough of him. She's so thrilled about him. She loves everything about him. And then these ladies come up to her and they ask her, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest of women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? They're like, why are you so crazy about this guy? What's so awesome about him that's so much better than all the others? That was the question. You're just like, oh, you ask a true worshiper that. What's so amazing about Jesus? Why are you so in love with Jesus? It's like, haha, how many hours do you have? Right? Yeah, ask Jesse that question. You're going to be talking. You're going to be listening for a long, long, long time. And so the bride of Christ has this heart of worship. They're like, what's so amazing about Jesus that's better than everybody else? And the bride of Christ is like, what did you say? And she goes, what's so amazing? And she goes into this on and on. I mean, you can read it. It's in Song of Solomon 5, 8 through 16. She just goes all these descriptions of the nature and the beauty of Jesus. She goes, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. And she just keeps going and going and going. And then finally, she just sums it all up. And she says, yes, he is altogether lovely. You know, what she's saying is, I love everything about him. Every new aspect of his nature that is revealed to me causes me to fall in love with him all over again in a new way. When I dive into the depths of his mercy, my heart is moved with passion for him. I love him. I celebrate him forever. When I look at the wisdom and the depths of his justice, his core convictions, he's incorruptible. I am moved with worship. Everything about him is lovely. And I think Jesus is listening to the conversations of his bride, and I think that he wants to hear us not saying, oh, I'm so sorry that he's like that. He's awesome. The only reason you don't think it's cool yet because you don't understand his heart behind it. Let me explain it to you. Let me show you what's so lovely about this aspect of his nature. Are you following me? Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine that you had a man living in Huron who was an excellent judge, incorruptible. He had perfect integrity, and he had extraordinary wisdom. And his heart was filled with mercy, yet he never broke the law of the land. Yet he was like, man, I want to help these people, as many of them as possible. Even if they broke the law, I want to try and figure out a way, if possible, to be able to redeem and transform as many of them as I can. And so year after year, case after case comes before him. Every single time he enforces the law of the land. Because of this judge in our city, criminals are afraid to do criminal activity in our city because they know there is no lawyer I could hire that's going to get me off the hook for my crime. So the whole city gets blessed because of this judge doing his job with perfect integrity. Criminal activity is suppressed because of him fulfilling his role as a judge. Okay? And then not only that, he has a good heart. So he sees these people and it's like, man, you know what? You did the crime. You got to do the time. But let's figure out a way to try and get you restored and redeemed so you can have a chance at living a good life. And he just does everything in his power to do that for years and years and years. And then his wife is married to him. And then imagine his wife one day, she's in Walmart. And some angry mom comes up to her in the middle of the store and says, your husband. She's like, whoa, what about my husband? She's like, your husband just sent my son to jail. Why did he send your son to jail? Well, my son did this crime. Did he do it? Well, yeah, he did it. Oh, well, what's the penalty in the law books for that crime? Well, yeah, that's what he got. But I'm so mad. He shouldn't have sent him. He's just a boy. On and on and on. You know how moms are, right? And so she goes on and on and on. And she hates this judge. And she's so mad. And she's just venting it on this judge's wife. And then the wife, you know, and right unbeknownst to them, right around the corner on the other side of the aisle is the judge, the husband. Wife doesn't know he's there. And he just happens to overhear the conversation. So he listens in. And then all of a sudden, he hears his wife. How do you think he feels if he hears his wife say, you know what? I'm so sorry that my husband did that. You know, try to be nice to him. I mean, honestly, he's a pretty good man. But nobody's perfect, and sometimes he makes mistakes. How do you think that judge feels? You know, I imagine he's sitting there right before his wife answers, and he's like, go ahead, baby. Go ahead, baby. Tell her. Tell her how she's blessed to live in this city because of what I do. Tell her how wonderful I am. Tell her, Tell her about my merciful heart. Tell her about my wisdom. Come on. And instead, he hears his wife say, I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed of my husband in this way. What does it do to his heart? But what if instead he heard his wife look at this lady and say, you know what, ma'am? I know you're hurting because you love your son. And it's no fun to see your kid go to jail. But I'm going to tell you this. My husband's a good man. And he's an excellent judge. And my husband cares about your son. And I can tell you this right now. My husband is wanting your son to see a transformation and to end up being able to live a good life. But my husband's a just man. And what if she just went on and on shouting the virtues and the glory of her husband as a judge? You know what? What's that husband going to feel like? He's like, yeah, that's my lady. He's going to feel good. Can I tell you what? It's an illustration, but it is a lot like that. Jesus is listening to us. He hears our conversations. And when people are like, how can you worship a God who would send people to hell? How could you worship a God who says that it's not okay to sleep around and live together outside of marriage? How could you worship on and on and on and on and on and on? I said, let me tell you how. He's wonderful. And we shout his virtues. And you know what? My primary thing is not just to influence people. My primary thing is to worship the Lord. Even in evangelism, even when I'm sharing with people, I'm like, you're listening to this conversation. I want you to hear me bestowing, going on and on and on about your virtues and how lovely you are. Because here's the deal. All ministry, it's influence. And if you have a lovesick heart, if you're in love with him, other people will catch your fire. They'll catch your passion. We need to celebrate Jesus as a judge. Amen. Second point I want to make. God advances his kingdom on earth in two ways, through revival and acts of judgment. Do you know that it's both? Now, we're revivalists, aren't we? I mean, we're talking about already this morning. I mean, this is what we're going for, we pray for, we fast for, we believe for. We're believing for a great awakening to God. But you know, that's only one way that God advances his kingdom on earth. The other way is judgment, acts of judgment. Listen to this scripture. I love this verse, Isaiah 26, 9 through 10. Are you guys still with me? Have I lost you? Okay. Isaiah 26, listen to this. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. When God releases acts of judgment, people learn what's right and what's wrong according to him. Right? Listen to this. Second part is, though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. You know, a lot of times we talk about it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, and that's true, right? That's scriptural. But you know, sometimes the kindness of God looks like a spanking spoon. Ow! Try that again. Ow! Man, I really want to do that. Ow! What? Okay, I'm done with that. I don't want to do it anymore. And it's like, that's the kindness of God. It led you to repentance, and now you'll have eternal life forever instead of the condemnation that comes with what you wanted to do first. You guys with me? I think of the... let me finish the scripture. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. See, sometimes we think that, and we always want to, we show people love, and we always do this, right? Even our enemies, we bless our enemies. God does that. He causes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust, right? Jesus said that. But here's the deal. Sometimes you got, like, a great example of this is King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was the richest, most powerful man in the world in his lifetime. He led the Babylonian Empire, which dominated the Middle East. He was the most feared man in the world. He led the most powerful, cruel army. He would just conquer all kinds of. He was the richest man in the world. He had tons of riches. He had anything he wanted. In Daniel chapter 1, he takes some Hebrew slaves, and they decide, we're going to honor the Lord and honor the word of God, even in this land of uprightness, of sin. And then in Daniel chapter 2, God reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar, his kindness, as the revealer of mysteries. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says. He has a dream. He's disturbed by the dream. God gives him the dream. He's disturbed by it. He tells all his wise men, which are witchcraft, sorcerer people, and he gets them all together, and he says, I had a dream. I don't know what it means. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it for me. They're like, what? Why don't you tell us the dream and then we'll interpret it for you? He's like, no, it doesn't work like that. I want to know for sure you're not just making up your interpretation. If you can tell me the dream, then I'll know you have the interpretation. They're like, no one could ever ask anything like this of anybody. Listen to this. They said, only the gods could actually do that. And here he is. He's powerful. He's feared. He's rich. But he's in a situation where he's desperate for God. He doesn't know how to get a hold of him. So he says to these guys, he's like, you know what? If you don't tell me that my dream and the interpretation, I'm going to have all of you killed. So then Daniel says, I tell you what, give me a night, let me pray and fast with my friends, and then I'll come and tell the king his dream and the interpretation. Daniel and his friends pray. God gives him the dream and the interpretation. He comes before Nebuchadnezzar and tells it to him, and Nebuchadnezzar is impressed. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, wow, Daniel's God is pretty impressive. You know, now you understand he's got a pagan mindset. He's not born again at this point. He's just thinking he believes in supernatural powers, but he doesn't believe in one God. He's like, yeah, there's lots of gods, so to speak, right? So let me just find the powerful ones and I'll give homage to them so that they give me my riches and victory in military fights, right? So he's like, wow. He's like, you know, a lot of gods had different powers, but Daniel's God, he's the revealer of mysteries. So God shows kindness to him. And he's like, huh, I'm impressed. He's the one to go. This is the God that I need to go to whenever I need mystery solved. But that's all he knows. Daniel chapter 3, he sets up an idol, commands everybody in the whole empire to worship it or he'll have them killed. This is why we know he's not yet born again, right? And so he's doing that. And then Daniel's friends, they're like, I am not bowing down and worshiping your God. There's one God, and I worship him, and I'm not bowing down to yours. Nebuchadnezzar gets very ticked off because he's filled with pride. And he says, you know what? I'm going to have you killed. God supernaturally intervenes, and they don't get burned in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar, he gets impressed again by their God. He's like, wow, your God's impressive. Not only does he reveal mysteries, but no one can save like this God. He's the God who delivers. So if I'm ever in a situation where I need someone to get me out of a jam, I'm going to call on your God. But he's not born again yet. He's just, God is revealing himself in bits and pieces slowly over time to this man. And he's like, okay, this God's powerful here. He's powerful here, but he's the only God. Then Daniel chapter 4 comes. And God says, it's time to save this man. He's got pride that's so unbelievable. His pride level is, and his stubborn level is so intense. And he gives a word to Daniel. Daniel says, here's the word of the Lord to you. He's like, you're going to be humbled. You're going to go insane for 7 years. You're going to be driven out from your kingdom, and you're going to live in the wilderness like a wild animal. You'll actually grow feathers and hair like a bird. You'll look like a wild animal. You'll be insane. You'll act like a wild animal. Everybody will have nothing to do with you. They're going to be like, this guy is a crazy man. We want nothing to do with him. And God says, here's the reason why it's going to happen. It's to humble you and to show you that you're not really all that you think you are. You are in charge of these kingdoms because I gave them to you, God says. There's only one God. There's only one ruler over all the nations, and it's me, God says. And you need to get to the point where you realize that. Your life depends on it. So he hears the message, and he's like, you know, that's interesting. That's not a popular prophecy to give to a powerful king. Daniel did it anyway, and he respected Daniel, so he actually listened to it. He's like, ah, okay. Didn't change, though. Didn't bring him to repentance until it happened. Because the threat of the spanking spoon didn't do it. He had to get the whooping. And so a year later, he's standing on his, overlooking his kingdom. He's standing on his terrace looking out over his kingdom, and he's puffed up with pride. And he says, look at what my hands have done for me. Then he loses his sanity just like that. And the prophecy is fulfilled. The prophecy also said, after 7 years, your sanity will return when you acknowledge that God is the Most High God. And then he'll restore you to your kingdom again. That's a miracle in and of itself. How many times have you seen a powerful king in history go insane, lose his kingdom for 7 years, and then his sanity returns and he's restored and he gets it back? So after 7 years of insanity, his sanity is restored and he acknowledges, he looks up to God. And it says at the end, in his own words at the end of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I praise and I worship the God of heaven. He alone is the Most High over all. And it's like, yeah, now he's born again. Now you get it, right? Now you get who he is. But what did God have to do to get him to the place of humility where he could receive the kingdom of God? Judgment. Because when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. You guys with me? God advances his kingdom through revival and through acts of judgment as well. And actually, many times they work together. Do you know that in many places where the greatest revivals are breaking forth in the earth, it's also the places that have gone through the greatest hardship and desolation and judgment, either at the same time or in the decades leading up to it? There's a great revival in China that's been happening for decades now. But they will tell you, I've read it. You know, I've read their books. They're like, do you know what we went through to get us to this place? You know, they were filled with pride, worshiped their idols just like everybody else in the earth. And a horrible regime comes in. It's a communist regime, and it oppresses them, and they're imprisoned. There's injustice all over the land. And it gets them to the point where they're just humble, and they're crying out. They're desperate. They're like, is there anything good in this world? And then in the midst of their brokenness, God steps onto the stage and says, here I am. I've been trying to reveal myself to you all along, but you wouldn't look. Now you're looking. Here I am. And they're like, you're all beautiful. You're lovely. And they cling to him and they follow him. God says, yes. And then great revival breaks out. They've had millions and millions, tens of millions, probably hundreds of millions of people have gotten saved in China just over the last few decades. Anyway, I could go on and on. We talk about what Heidi Baker's doing in Mozambique. How many of you are familiar with her ministry? You know, it's like 13 plus thousand new churches over the last probably 15 years. That's revival. I mean, that's crazy. I don't even break that down, how many per month. I mean, that's enormous. They're seeing resurrections of the dead happening. They see every single town she goes into, Muslim villages, they'll go in there, they'll preach the gospel, and the blind, 100% of them, get healed as a miraculous sign to the people that Jesus is God, and they turn from their sins and believe. I mean, just miracles happening. It's like, wow! Do you know what they went through to get them to the point of desperation where they would actually receive the kingdom? Civil war, poverty, drought, starvation. This happens for years and years and years, and they are a shattered, broken nation. And then God in his mercy comes and says, now you're ready to receive the kingdom. Okay, last point. You guys are still with me? God's acts of judgment are often acts of salvation at the exact same time. This one is awesome. I love this one. See, like, for people who say, no, God's a savior. He's not a judge. He's a deliverer. He's not a judge. What they miss is in the Bible, his acts of salvation often are at the simultaneously acts of judgment. And I got the scriptures on your page. I won't read them for time's sake, but I'll tell you the story. Does that sound good? And then you can read it and check me and see if I'm telling it right. God's a great deliverer. How do you know? Well, look what he did in parting the Red Sea for Israel. He's a great deliverer, isn't he? I mean, they're pinned by the most powerful nation, the army in the world, Egypt's army. They're pinned up against the Red Sea, blocked in by the army. Where are we going to go? We are dead. That's what they're thinking. God parts the Red Sea. That's a miracle. God did that. How many of you, that was an act of God? That wasn't an act of Moses. It was an act of God, okay? Actually, it was an act of both, because God moves in partnership with his people. That's another point, though. Moses stretched forth and walked by faith in the sea, and then God walked with him and parted the Red Sea. So, but it's an act of God. And then if you read the scriptures, what ends up happening is they go through the sea because they got this army chasing them who's going to hound them down until they get them. God says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of them. They're not going to get you. I know their hearts are stubborn, and it's not because they'll change and soften towards you and like you like I do and just relent. They're not going to. They have hard hearts. But don't worry. I'm going to take care of this. They'll never bother you again, I promise. Egypt, the army goes into the sea after them. God closes it up, and all of them drowned. So the very act of deliverance that saved Israel for Egypt, it was an act of judgment that brought them to their death. And even God says in Exodus 6:6, he says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Listen, I will free you from being slaves to them. How? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Redemption through an act of judgment. That's the way it works. Human race has this problem. We have this sentence hanging over us that's a just sentence. The soul who sins will die. Jesus comes, hangs on a cross. Greatest act of salvation for the human race. The only act of salvation that saves the whole human race. How? He took the wrath of God on himself. The act that brought us salvation was God's judgment and wrath being poured out upon his son in our place. You can't have salvation without judgment. And I think a lot of times people get messed up because they don't understand what the Bible teaches, the doctrine about the sinfulness of man. You know, they think like, if you could just show them, if you just be nice enough to them, and if you could just show them how nice God is, eventually everybody deep down, somewhere in there, there's some good. And if you just appeal to that, eventually they'll turn. That's just not what the Bible teaches. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The heart of man is utterly wicked, Jeremiah says. You know, it's utterly deceptive. Who can understand it? He goes on and on and on about this. And we think, well, man, there are some people that God's been softening their heart and working on them. And they're just broken. They're at a place like, I don't know the way. I mean, I'm worshiping idols. This is all I know. I don't even know the true God. But I'm broken. Where's the light? Where's the hope? Where's the life? I don't see it anywhere. And then they hear the gospel. They see a revelation of Jesus. They're like, there he is. That's what I've been looking for. And they drop everything to take hold of him. And they follow him and cling to him with all their hearts. Okay, so there are people out there that God's heart has been preparing. But you know what? There's plenty of people out there. And the Bible testifies, we'll see this in the book of Revelation, there will be all the way to the end who dig their heels in and stubbornly and resist the Lord and defy him and actually war against him. Not just a passive, I'm not really into the Jesus thing. I'm just going to do my own thing. But what's good for you is good for you. It may look like that for a while, but that, you know what? At the root of that is defiant rebellion against the Lord. And the circumstances are coming to the place in the nations where the true nature The depravity of the sinful nature is going to come forth and be shown openly for what it really is. God sees it right now in the heart. He knows what it is. But he's going to allow it to come to fruition so it's openly seen, so that when his judgment breaks forth against it, he, you know what they say in the book of Revelation? When God breaks in and he judges sin, he puts out the rebellion. You know what all of heaven says, including all the saints who are there when they see it happen? They don't think, wow, that was, whew. That was kind of intense, God. Like, I didn't know you were going to go that hard after it. No, you know what they do? They're like, true and just are your judgments, O Lord. You are right in doing what you're doing. You're not being harsh. You're not flying off the handle without thinking this thing through and getting all the facts in order. You know, sometimes I do that as a parent. I try not to, but I just kind of react, and then later I get more facts. I'm like, oh, sorry. Let me try and undo some of your punishment here. God's not like that. He has all the facts in order. He knows everything. And heaven sees it, and they say, true and just are your judgments. You are right. So what's the result when God does this to Egypt? What's the result when God does this to Egypt? You know, it's like, wow, bummer for the nations of the earth. I mean, good for Israel, but bummer if you're a Gentile. No, not bummer if you're a Gentile. Because about 40 years later, they come into the promised land, and they send some spies in there. And they meet a lady, a Gentile woman, a prostitute named Rahab. And the Israelite spies come in. She tells them, she says, you know what? Everybody in our city is quaking with fear because we know, we've heard. You know what she says? Listen, she says, we have heard of what your God did to the Egyptians. We know that he's God. He's the mighty God. He's the real God. And we know that he's with you. We're scared. We know he's going to give you this city. So you know what she does? She's wise. She's like, hey, I'm with you guys. I'm going to be on your team. I'll be with you and worship your God. And she says, just when you do conquer the city, remember, I'm on your team. Let me live, okay? I'll be with you. And they're like, okay, deal. We got it. And she does this. And throughout the scripture, she's honored as a woman of faith. How did she get faith out of all the gods? Remember, all she knows, she doesn't know the God of Israel. All she knows is idols and pagan religions. That's all she's ever been around her whole life. She's probably encountered demons and ceremonies and different things like this. But then she hears, wait a minute, there's a God above all the gods. He's with you, because we heard about what he did to the Egyptians and the other armies that tried to oppose you. So I'm with you. I'm joining the covenant community. Because God advances his kingdom and even makes himself known to the nations through revival and through judgment. We have to understand that this is not just this is God. It's not like he's just this way for a few thousand years in the Old Testament. This is who he is. This is how he reveals himself to the nations. This is how he deals with sin. This is how he saves. He's just and he's merciful. He's both and. All together, working perfectly. And you know what I love about him? He doesn't suspend one attribute of his nature to exercise another. It's not like he says, I'm in justice mode right now. Never mind, I'm not going to do justice anymore. I'll give mercy instead. Nah, I don't want to do mercy anymore. I'm done being merciful. Now judgment. Do you know that both of them are harmoniously working together in perfection? I mean, who knows the wisdom of God? Paul marvels at this. I think it's in Romans chapter 11. He's looking at God's dealings with Israel in blessing and mercy and judgment to bring them to salvation. He goes through the whole plan of how they rejected him, they hardened their hearts, but then he's like, no, but he's not done with them. He's going to save them, and they're going through some stuff right now, but he's softening them up so that they'll see his glory in you and come to know him. And he says all this, and he's marveling at the way God works his justice and mercy together perfectly with absolute harmony. And then it's like I see smoke coming out of his ears. because his mind is just going, like, how does he pull that off? And then he just goes into praise at the end of Romans 11. He's just like, oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. And he just goes on and on. He's so amazing. He's incredible. I trust you. You're really good. You know what you're doing. I'm just following you. I'm glad you're in charge. This is where we need to be. Because we're coming in. The judgments of the Lord are in the land now. And they're going to be way more in the land. But you know what? The mercy of the Lord is in the land. And even the judgments are his mercy to wake people up. To wake people up. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? How do we respond to God when his judgments are in the land? Because they are. That's what the book of Joel tells us. We're going to get into that next week. The book of Joel is totally, that's the message of the book. The judgments of the Lord are in the land. What do we do now? And then he gives, you can read ahead and get the answers if you want to this week. You're allowed to read the book of Joel. God is right now. Guys, right now, like today. We're not waiting for the tribulation. We're not waiting for whatever. Right now, God is advancing his kingdom in our nation, in the nations of the earth, through acts of judgment and through revival. Right now. We're not waiting for the someday. It's happening. And both are going to get even more intense. You know what I want? I want to move with God in that spirit of revival. I want to be a prophetic messenger in the last days who's able to show the glory and the beauty of Jesus in everything that he's doing and hold up the kingdom like a carrot in front of people and say, it's yours if you follow Jesus. I don't want to be offended by him when he's judging the nations. I don't want to be embarrassed and cause others to reinforce others being offended with him. I want to be in love. I want to be enthralled by the beauty of Jesus in all of his ways. And I want this to just be so real deep inside of me that it just oozes out of me everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, the beauty of Jesus. Doesn't matter what the topic is, what aspect of your nature is you're talking about, what act of God you're talking about, whether it's an act of judgment or an act of revival happening somewhere, I want to just, it caused me to just go on and on about the beauty of Jesus in that. Because he is altogether lovely. All of him is beautiful. I want to do two things. First, I want to ask you, do you know God? Do you know God? He's merciful and he's just. So you know what that means? He's just. So if you resist his leadership, you've aligned yourself as his enemy, and he will use his great power to destroy all wickedness. You don't want to be there. But because he's merciful, he'll use his great power if you'll repent, which means, okay, I'm done with the wickedness. I'm not your enemy. I'm going to align myself with you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you as my God. I'm going to be a friend. Then he uses his great power to help you and to bless you. And you get to choose. He has made his desire known. He's like, I want to bless you. I love you. I want to forgive you, even though you don't deserve it. I want to forgive you anyway, and I want to restore you. I want to heal you. I want to bless you forever and ever and ever. That's what I want. That's what he says to you. But here's what he says. I'm going to let you make the final decision. It's going to be your choice. I'm not going to force you to do anything. You have to choose to love me. Do you want to follow Jesus? If that's you right now, I just want you to hold up your hands to the Lord, both of them. Just stretch them straight up. As a sign of surrender. Just like when the cops got the guy. They're like, okay, hands in the air. I surrender. Is this what you're saying to him? God, you're right. Lord, I surrender to you. I want you to just pray this with me right now. Say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I will turn away from wickedness and I will obey you. I will quit doubting you and I will believe you. Save me from my sins. Use your power to deliver me from the demons and the besetting sins that plague me. Just as you delivered Israel from Egypt, deliver me from the enemy's power. And deliver me from the pull of my sinful flesh. And give me power within to love and live for Jesus. I want you to just pray this with me. Just say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see God's beauty as a judge. Help me to understand your heart and your purpose behind your judgments. Cause me to delight in you. Strengthen my love for you. Empower me to stand firm in righteousness. And enable me to reveal your beauty to others. So, Father, we just come right now and I ask that you would fulfill these prayers in every one of our lives, Holy Spirit. Father, let your presence just come right now and even throughout the days to come. And keep fulfilling these prayers, not just once, but day after day. Show us the beauty of Jesus as a judge. Show us the beauty of Jesus in his mercy. God, show us the wisdom of God in this way and help us to reveal your beauty to other people. God, I pray that people would see our passion and our lovesick heart for Jesus and that they would be drawn to love you as well. In Jesus' name, Lord, strengthen us to stand firm in righteousness. You are beautiful. You are glorious. You are beautiful. You are glorious. Jesus, you are beautiful. And you are glorious. Now here we go, sing this. Because here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. Altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. That's our confession, Lord. We honor you and we bless you. And God, I just pronounce your blessing upon every person here. I speak your favor, your protection, your blessing over them and their households. I declare over them in Jesus' name, Father, that your salvation would manifest in their lives completely. God, I pray for the salvation. I thank you for the salvation of their soul, the salvation, the healing of their body, and the salvation of their soul as well, the deliverance, Father, from strongholds. God, let us live victoriously in righteousness and freedom In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I love you guys and encourage